Wow. Thank you for that, Elizabeth. That was wonderful. That's a glorious message. It's not easy for us to really learn to trust His sufficient grace, is it? We want to trust ourselves, and what do we do? And what a beautiful, sweet voice. Wow. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. Matthew 6. And I'm sure as you turn to Matthew 6, you're thinking Matthew 5, 6, and 7, three chapters. The Sermon on the Mount. Longest sermon recorded in the Bible that Jesus preached. So I guess it'd be okay if this would be the longest sermon I ever preached in 48 years. You don't care, do you? No, I'm just kidding. Boy, I had a great time in Sunday school. What a blessing to see folks who come to the Bible study and are hungry for the Word of God. I told my wife not long ago, we've been married now 48 years. That's Claudia, my wife. She was at the piano. Been in ministry the whole time. I told her not long ago, I said, you know, in the last 3 or 4 years, I have had a renewed hunger to understand the Word and to study the Word. And even though I've preached it for these 48 years, so many different venues and different even methods, expositional, topical, textual, etc. Even though I've done that, I realize I know pretty little about the Word of God. There is so much in God's truth. So many diamonds that can be mined. And I hope the Lord lets me and you too live a whole bunch of more years so we can learn His Word. The entrance of the Word gives light. Thy Word can we hide in our hearts so we might not what? Sin against Him. It's the Word that cleanses, the Word that refreshes, and I'm privileged to be called of God to share the Word. Thanks for letting us be here today. It's a blessing. We've known your pastor for a number of years, and I told the folks in Sunday school, I was thrilled when I found out that Littleton Baptist Church was going to have Pastor Mike Sproul to come and be their shepherd. And I know he hadn't been here a lot of months, and you guys are just getting to know each other. And I have seen over the years, churches, new pastors come and go, and God has done wonderful things. And as we're patient, waiting on God, seeking God, He indeed will do what? He'll meet every need that we have. That's how much He loves us. What need do you have this morning? Have you come with a burden? Have you come with a concern? Have you come, maybe last night, worried about something? Well, I think Jesus knew when He said these words in Matthew chapter 6. I think He knew that as children of God, living in this sin-cursed world for a short time, we're just pilgrims here passing through, I think He knew that we would face concern. And that's a real spiritual word for what? Worry. Worry. So in this passage, He talks to us about worry. Let's look at the text, read it, and then we'll talk about it. Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus says, Therefore, because He just got through talking about having a single mind, if we don't have a single mind, we worry about stuff. Verse 25, He says, Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. That's the key phrase He uses at least 6 times in this passage. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, drink, nor your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Raiment, that's clothing, stuff you wear. Now He begins to give us an argument. And with the skill of God Himself, He gives us reasons not to take thought. Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, look at the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, there's the phrase again, can add one cubit, about 18 inches, unto his stature? And verse 28. Why take ye thought for raiment, what you wear? I mean, look at the flowers, he says. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, it's temporary, and tomorrow is cast into the oven to help them cook and heat up their ovens, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now he's kind of getting down to where we live. He's kind of nailing us. He says that we take thought we're of little faith. Verse 31, therefore, Jesus is talking here. Remember, he's talking to us. Therefore, take no thought, saying what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the, Gentiles seek. And the Gentiles in that day were considered to be a very low class of people. Remember Gentile dogs, non-Jews, Gentile. Jesus is getting pretty tough here. He says, you're acting like a Gentile if you take thought. Your Heavenly Father, verse 32, knows what you need. He knows you had need of all these things. Now verse 31, solution. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, verse 33. And his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. What things? He just talked about food, clothing, raiment, the basic needs of life. Take therefore, verse 34, no thought for the morrow. There's the phrase again. Tomorrow shall take thought, there it is again, for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought. Shakespearean language, if you go back to the time this was translated, Jacobean language, Shakespeare again and again, take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. What does it mean? You know, it means do not worry. The Lord six times in this sermon says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Take no thought. Take no thought. Greek word there is the word merinao. And it literally means that which divides, that which separates. And that's what worry does. I decided this morning, as I asked the Lord what he would have me preach on, to not preach to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to myself. If this applies to you, well, wonderful. Maybe it'll help you. In what we're facing today, even in our country, our world, what's going on, things that we know, things that are probably going on that we don't know behind the scenes, those things have the power to take even the child of God and disarm him and cause us to spend time in anxious care, worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen in the days ahead, what will happen for our children and grandchildren. And we begin to violate the words of Jesus, who said so many years ago, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Years ago, 1974, Claudia and I planted the first church that we planted, and we planted a bunch in our ministry. That church was in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin, suburb of Milwaukee. And we met first in the downstairs room, the community room of the Security Savings and Loan Association, Appleton Avenue, there in Milwaukee. And as God worked, Claudia and I met people, met them in different venues, and they came to church, and some of them stayed, some of them didn't, some of them got saved, some of them didn't. But in the early days, we enjoyed kind of the informality of starting from scratch and having maybe 35 or 40 people to get going. And I remember often on Sunday night, we would kind of let our hair down, just like you're going to do after the potluck. And we'd have singspiration, you know, pick what you want to sing and we'll sing it. Now, as the pastor of a brand new church, I led the singing, took the offering. That was my favorite part of the message. I preached the Word of God. I counseled. It was kind of like a one-man show. It had to be that way in planting a church from scratch. So as I led the singing and said, folks, what do you want to sing? I was a little bit nervous because sometimes they pick a song that I didn't know. So I could just kind of fake it, you know, wave my arm a little bit. And Claudia would play the piano and we'd survive. We'd make it. I remember on one occasion, I said, what would you like to sing? There's a little kid sitting on my left, three or four rows back. And his name was Joshua. I think he was 4, maybe 5 years old. And he gave the number that he wanted to sing. So we opened up the book, and it was a song, a little chorus that I had not sung before. I didn't know it. But it went something like this. Why worry when you can pray? But of course, he's singing in his little 4-year-old or 5-year-old voice. It went like, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he knows the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, just rest up on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? It was great. We loved it.
Amen.
It was beautiful. Well, he grew up, went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College, graduated, and became a pastor. And he's a pastor of Parker Hills Fellowship right here in this area. And his parents were a young couple that Carney and I met one afternoon at one of the social or out of community events at Menominee Falls. And his parents, Randy and Wendy, also continued to grow up, and they're here today. They live in this area, and it's thrilling. They're about 112, 113 years old, and just like Dave and Claudia. And what a joy to take that little song and say, I now, by the grace of God, when I awake in the middle of the night and Satan begins to bombard me with negative thoughts about what's happening in our country and what's happening in our world, I can say, why worry when I can pray?
Amen.
Jesus knew that we indeed in the sin-cursed earth would be tempted to spend our life in anxious care. And when that happens, we're disarmed. The Greek word merinao, separate or divide. It's the same word used in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. You'll need to turn. That's the passage of Mary and Martha. Remember, Jesus was there, and Martha was busy fixing dinner, and Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus rebuked Martha. And Jesus said, Martha, thou art careful. Get the word? Care, anxious care. Thou art careful and troubled. That's the same word used in this text. Martha, you have a divided mind. Martha, you should be single-mindedly dedicated to worshiping me and knowing me, the Savior, the Creator of the world. I'm sure you've heard all the classic definitions of worry. Here's one. You've heard it. Worry is being distracted from the main purpose of life, glorifying God, by being anxious about the cares of this life. It's distraction. What's the main purpose of life as a child of God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That means glorify God, not just by reading the Bible, singing beautifully like you folks did this morning, studying the Word of God. It means glorifying God by your thought processes. And when I have a divided mind and I'm all torn up with anxious care, I'm not glorifying God. That's the power of worry. Somebody said worry is the advanced interest you pay on troubles that seldom come. Isn't that true? We worry, 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 and find out it didn't even happen. Why did I expend all that energy? And then the number one classic, worry, is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Jesus 6 times here says, don't worry, take no thought. He's telling us that worry is sin. Now, every time I look at a concept in Scripture, maybe a command, I want to think and decide, what does it not mean? What does do not worry not mean? Well, it doesn't mean forget about the future. There have been some misguided folks in history who say, because Jesus said take no thought, we'll not plan for the future. We'll not buy insurance. You know, we'll not lock our doors. We'll just live by faith and take it one moment at a time. Well, that contradicts this very passage where Jesus talks about the birds, you know, and they do some things, you know, and the animals do prepare for the future. Jesus never condemned the work of a farmer who plows and who harrows, who sows and who reaps. Paul said if any man would not work, he should not eat. Paul said in Timothy, if you don't provide for your house, you're worse than an infidel. So it does not mean forget about the future. It does mean don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. That's what Jesus is saying. Worry affects us, doesn't it? I love to study the etymology of words. And this word here, merimnao, can be traced even back to an Anglo-Saxon word, the word harm. And the word harm can be traced to the word, get ready for this, wolf. Wolf. What does a wolf do? A wolf tears up its prey. A wolf rips apart that which it wants to devour. That's what worry does. It rips us apart. It tears us up. They tell us, and I'm not a medical doctor, but I agree with this, they tell us that worry activates chemicals in our bodies. Chemicals which should be used for energy. In other words, as believers, to serve God, energized to serve Him. Those chemicals, they say, produced by worry, sit in our stomach, eat away at the lining of the stomach, cause things like ulcers, eating disorders, even psychosomatic disorders. For in bitterness with worry, and even as a child of God, you're headed for some physical difficulties. Worry makes us incapable of handling the problems of life. Worry indeed can keep us from being free to serve God and do whatever He has called us to do. For we're focused on the problem rather than the kingdom of God, rather than God. Somebody said worry is concerned about something that one can do nothing about and that he cannot even be sure about. Now, if you take this passage that Jesus gives us and you compare it or add it to Philippians 4:6, Philippians 4:6, you know it. What does it say? Be anxious for nothing. Same thing, same word. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your heart. You put those two together and you've got to come to this conclusion. Worry is sin. Worry is sin. Sorry, folks, I know that nails a lot of us, including me, doesn't it? For when we have anxious care and it tears us up and it disarms our prayer life, it takes away our joy, it keeps us from the joy of a Spirit-filled life, quenches the Holy Spirit, we are committing sin. Oh, the Lord knew that. So here in this passage, He gives us five reasons not to worry. Reason number one is found in verse 25. He says, take no thought, don't worry, be not anxious for what? Your life. You know what He's saying there? He's using what we might say an argument from the greater to the lesser. The greater to the lesser. He says, hey, think about your life. Where did your life come from? Did you choose to bring yourself into the world? No. God, in His time and by His sovereign plan, brought you into the world. God breathed life into you. He's saying, doesn't it make common sense that if God gave you life, He'll give you all you need to sustain that life? He'll give you the food. He'll give you the clothing. He'll give you the roof over your head. argument from the greater to the lesser. Your life, God gave it. God will give you what you need to sustain it in His perfect time. The problem that you're worrying about, where did you get it? From God, you got your life. And since God gave life, God will give you what you need to sustain it. Scientists have done what? They've tried in vain for years to discover the origin of life, but they can't. They're baffled. They'll admit it. But the Word of God tells us it is God who creates. It is God who gives life. So Jesus, first of all, says, number one, worry is needless. If you want to take some notes, that's point number one. Verse 25. Worry is needless. God gives you life. He'll give you what you need to sustain that life. Number two, look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than the birds? Reason number two not to worry. Worry is senseless. It doesn't make even common sense. Now, whereas the first argument was from the greater to the lesser, life to God taking care of your life, this argument is from the lesser to the greater. What is the lesser? The little birdies. Does anybody hear a ringing in their ears? Or is that my tinnitus that I've had for 20 years? Is that okay? Okay, good. You get to a certain point in the sound and you'll hear it, others won't. He says, look at the birds. What do the birds do? They do not sow, they don't reap, they don't gather. That's the three leading processes of agriculture. They don't do those things. However, God feeds them. God takes care of the birds. Now, not only that, the birds are lesser. They're less than you. Why? He says in this passage, your heavenly Father feeds you. Let me ask you a question. Do the birds have a heavenly Father? The answer is no. I'm sure you've heard the false doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, which says, oh, God created us all, so we're all brothers. That's not true. We're not brothers until we join the family of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus. You see, the minute we're born, our father, according to Jesus in John 8:44, our father's the devil. We're born headed to where the devil will be. That's hell forever and ever. But all the wonderful time comes in our life, and by faith we see Jesus died for us, and we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus. We ask Him to be our Savior. We are what the Bible says, born again. In that moment, what happens? We get a Heavenly Father. Now we can say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think about your Father. Now, this doesn't apply to every person. Sometimes we'll think, boy, I had a tough time with my dad. I know that. But generally, when you're a kid, you think, my dad can do anything. You know, he can build a doghouse. He can fix the broken car. He can even teach me how to use my cell phone. Actually, it's our kids that do that, our grandkids. But think about it. He's my hero, my dad. All right, how about our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father is immutable. He never changes. We change. We stumble. We start to worry. He doesn't. He's not even confused or surprised at anything that's happening upon this earth. He knows it all. He's in control. He's immutable, unchangeable. Our Heavenly Father loves us. With what kind of love? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. No matter what we do, He'll never stop loving us. Think about the power and the ability of our Heavenly Father. He spoke the worlds into existence 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Power. Think of the power of the crossing of the Red Sea. Think of the ultimate power of physically, bodily raising Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection. The birds don't have that. The birds don't have a soul. The birds cannot pray to a heavenly Father, yet He takes care of them. So are we not much better than the birds? Worry doesn't even make simple common sense. I heard of a man and his wife. They were going to visit some old friends out in the country. They hadn't been there in several years. And as they were headed on that country road to see their friends, they started talking and remembering. They said, "Hey, you remember that old bridge up there close to where she lives? Remember that old rickety bridge when we visited her last time? We came across that bridge and we thought it was going to fall and it was getting rotten. Oh, what's going to happen when we get there? I mean, if we fall into the creek and drown, and who's going to take care of the kids? Who's going to take care of the grandkids?" And they worried about that for 25, 30, 40 minutes, and they got to the bridge, and what do you think they found? The bridge had been rebuilt. Solid concrete. They had expended all that energy into something that did not come to pass. I can remember some years ago, I was preaching a meeting in a church in North Carolina, and I was actually by myself. I'm rarely by myself at all. 48 years of our marriage, we're together just about 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. That's what we love. We're companions in the ministry, working and serving God. But in this case, for some reason, I was by myself driving along on the freeway, and I was worried about something. I don't know what it was. I drove under an overpass. I can picture it right now. And all of a sudden, a bird flew under that overpass and slammed into my windshield and fell down. Didn't hurt the windshield, but certainly that bird went home to be with the Lord, I'm sure. And immediately, I was reminded, God was saying to me, "Hey, Dave, I knew when that bird fell. I know when a sparrow falls. I take care of the birds. They don't have a father, but I'm your heavenly Father. Stop worrying. That's sin. Trust me." You see, worry is indeed senseless. Number one, it's needless. Number two, it is senseless. Number three, look at verse 27. Jesus goes on talking and he says, "Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, anxious care, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, there are probably a couple of ways to measure a cubit back then, but the most common that we have heard and studied and probably is acceptable would be the distance from the elbow to the middle finger, which is approximately 18 inches a cubit. I think Jesus really is being a little humorous here, a little tongue-in-cheek, maybe a little sarcastic. He is saying, how many of you can stand before the mirror and say, "You know, I am only 5'2". I need to be taller. I'm not happy with my stature, so I'm going to stare at myself in the mirror. I'm going to worry and worry and worry. And if I worry enough, I'm going to add 18 inches to my stature, and I'll be taller. You see, that is absolutely useless. Worry is useless. Worry has no power to solve the difficulty and problem that you are facing. Now, there's another interpretation. Some people say that he's talking about length of life. So how many of us worrying and worrying can make our life longer? Whichever one you want to accept, that's not a problem. But the fact is, he's simply saying, worry, 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 worry all you want to. It will not solve your problem. We worry a lot about our bodily needs, you know, to prolong our life. And it's okay. I'm for taking care of your body. God lives there. You want to keep it in shape and do what you can. But God owns the length of your life in the palm of His hand. And no amount of worry is going to lengthen the life of the millionaire when he's in the hospital if it's time for him to go home. He can spend all the money he has, buy the best medical care on earth. But if it's God's time for him to come home, worry is not going to help. It will not solve and lengthen the end of life. You can apply that to anything you worry about, okay? What are you worried about? Are you worried about a problem at work? Worry, worry, worry. It's not going to solve it. You worry about a problem with your kids? Worry, worry, worry is not going to solve it. Maybe you're an expectant mother. This is so common. You're concerned about the child. Worrying's not going to solve. In fact, it might exacerbate a difficulty that might be there. That's the power of it. Worried about finances at home, future of your business. For the child of God is ultimately in the hands of God. He tells us how to get His blessing. Psalm 84:11. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So He says, just obey me. Just obey me.
Amen.
That was part of the song that Elizabeth sang. I've learned just to obey you. And I know that as I obey you 1 hour at a time, I'll have sufficient grace to not only conquer worry about the future, but also to be 100% used of you to glorify your name right now, this hour, this day, this circumstance. Have you ever been to Israel? Probably many of you have. Wonderful, wonderful, glorious, almost life-changing experience to see the sights there in Israel. Dead Sea. You know the Dead Sea? Even lower than sea level. Loaded with salt. Salt Sea. Story is told about a man who was visiting the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, and he was not a swimmer. And he accidentally fell into the water. Scared to death, I'm going to drown. So he started to kick, you know, and move his arm and kick his legs and trying to. And finally, he just gave up. And what happened? Whoop, floated to the top. The salt water held him up. What do? We worry and kick and stay awake and we have anxious care. And sometimes we find somebody who will worry with us. You know, we kind of become partners in anxious care and we feed on each other. And if we finally just say, God's grace is sufficient, and we rest in Him and rest in His Word, I guarantee you, my friends, there have been times that I have and you have and you will, we all will, when we are upset about something, we don't know the solution, and we call out to God and we say, God, by your Holy Spirit, will you give me peace? I pray that you, by your Spirit, will calm me, send some calm, powerful angels to defeat the evil ones that are attacking my mind. And I'm telling you, God will answer that prayer. And you'll say, wow, that was supernatural. That was an answer to prayer. Verses 28 to 30. Fourth reason not to worry. Verses 28 to 30. Take no thought, says Jesus in verse 28. Consider the lilies. Look at the flowers. They grow. They toil not, though. They don't spin. Yet I say to you, Solomon in all of his glory was not as beautifully clothed as these flowers. Wherefore, he says, hey, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is temporary, tomorrow is marked, cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what he's saying? He's kind of nailing us here. He's saying, worry is of little faith. Worry is faithless. The lilies do not work. But he says, they're more beautiful than Solomon. And of course, in that day, they knew the beauty of Solomon. Well known then for his magnificent wealth and glory, beautiful clothing, palaces of cedar wood with furniture overlaid with gold and crusted with precious stones, income, $10 million a year. I think maybe he played for the NFL. I'm not sure, but probably. He had an endless array of servants, didn't he? He had cupbearers. He had beauty, horses, chariots, drinking vessels of solid gold. But his beauty, said Jesus, that's nothing compared to that lily in the field. See that beautiful lily? Have you ever seen the California poppies? Oh, incredibly beautiful flowers. Have you seen the magnolias of the South? I was born and raised in Tennessee, and boy, those magnolias are just gorgeous. They're a testimony of the art and the craftsman of the Creator God. And Jesus said, all that stuff, all that money, all that gold, nothing compared to the flower that God created. And then he says, what about the grass? And he uses a very contemporary illustration here. He says that they take the grass in the field in that day, they would put it in their clay ovens, and they would burn it, dried up grass, and they would use that as coal to heat their ovens and cook their food. He says, the grass of the field is so beautiful, yet it's temporary. And he says, what about you, though? You are living like the unsaved neighbor next door who has no Savior, no Bible to strengthen him, no Holy Spirit to encourage him. So if you're all torn up with worry, that's a little faith. You know, folks, you know what the devil does? He wants believers to go no farther than saving faith. He wants us to spend our life, even if we're born again, he wants us to spend our life feeling instead of thinking. Now, there's nothing wrong with feeling, emotions. I enjoy those. I love art. I love music. I love photography and shot pictures since I was a kid, wedding photographer as a kid, went off to school to study cinematography, still use it in ministries. We help plant churches. And I love the creative, artistic imagination and the feeling. Feeling we had this morning as we sang together. Feeling as we think about the goodness of God. However, Satan wants us to spend our life just saying, oh, this is a horrible problem, and I feel like it'll never be solved. Whereas God wants us to think. He wants us to stop as we face this thing that could disarm us and cause us to have a divided mind and say, you know what I'm going to do? Even though I don't feel like it and I think this is unsolvable, I'm going to open the Word of God, which is absolute, and I'm going to search the pages of the Word of God, and I must ask the Holy Spirit to show me a Bible verse, a Bible principle that I can bank my life and peace upon. So rather than worry and be all torn up, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to read God's Word. You see, faith, somebody said, faith is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down in an intellectual sense. A person who worries all the time is a person of little faith. And again, we're in this together. All of us need to have our faith strengthened, don't we? And sometimes God will send difficult circumstances that have the potential to cause us to have anxious care, and they are so we'll rely on Him. We'll get in the Word of God. We'll claim Romans 8:28. We'll claim 1 Peter 5:8. We'll see how God worked in the Old Testament even, and in the power of the resurrection. And we'll say, I'm not going to lie here with anxious care. I'm just going to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Like the little girl who misquoted it, she said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Or I'm going to lie here and I'm going to say, casting all my care upon Him, for He cares for me. Or I'm going to remember that all things work together for good to them that love God. I love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. I'm called and I trusted Jesus as Savior. That means even this trial will work. I'm going to stop letting anxious care eat me up. If you tell me you've been up all night worrying, you're telling me that you're kind of like a cat. You ever seen a cat chase his tail? Kind of silly. Going around in circles, round in circles, around in circles. I love literature, and I don't know it as well as my wife. She was a skilled English teacher, etc. But I like to study some of the great poets. And here's a great poem I discovered from one of the great poets. It's really deep. So you got to put on your cerebral thinking cap. And it's about worry. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. Henry Wadsworth Lincoln fellow, whatever, maybe wrote that. Worry is faithless. And then look at verse 31 and 32. Fifth reason not to worry, therefore take no thought, don't worry. Verse 31, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, and it really gets tough here, do the Gentiles seek? For Because your Heavenly Father knows that you had need of all these things. You know what he's saying there? Worry is godless. Godless. If I am eaten up by anxious care and I let it control me and disarm me and take me out of the joy that I'm supposed to have, you know what? I'm acting like a man who's never received Jesus as Savior. Now, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, it's okay for you to worry. You need to worry. You need to worry about the fact that if you die today, you breathe your last breath, and you've never received Jesus as Savior, you'll be in hell. You'll be there forever and ever and ever. So if you're unsaved, it's okay for you to worry. But rejoice. God probably brought you here this morning so you could swallow your pride, turn from your religion, and by simple faith, trust Jesus and be born again. Then you won't have to worry about when you die. Nobody could even threaten you with death, you know, because you know that when you breathe your last breath, you'll be in the presence of God. You'll be with Him forever. Worry is godless. What's the solution as we close? I'm thankful. Even though Jesus took most of this passage and told us reasons not to worry, don't worry, don't worry. Now he says, here's what you should do, here's how to conquer. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, all your basic needs will be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought, don't worry for the morrow. The morrow will take thought for itself. You'll have enough problems when the next day comes. For the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what's the solution? The solution is, let me put it in two simple points. Right focus and right prayer. Right focus is what Jesus here says in Matthew 6. Right prayer is found in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. What is right focus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You say, Brother Dave, what does that mean? You know, that can be real theological. You can sit around in seminary and talk about it and use a lot of words like real estate salesmen. You know, they're so good at that. They use lots of words and don't say very much. And if you're one, sorry, I'm not trying to offend you, but that's a fact. Or really a good car salesman. He talks and talks and talks. He just doesn't say much. So you can choose to do that, or you can say, I'm going to focus on the kingdom of God, which means I am going to realize that I cannot solve tomorrow's problems, so I'm going to focus on who God is. I'm going to focus on the person of God and all that He is, righteousness, His whole kingdom, everything involved in knowing God. I'm going to remember that God is sovereign. He's a king. He's in control. God is the God of providence. You know what that word means? Providence, provideo, seeing before. God sees what's going to happen in your life 6 months from now, whether you see it or not. He already knows it. He's not even worried. He is in control. So I trust my providence. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. You see, you begin to say, today has enough problems. In fact, God hasn't promised to give me grace for tomorrow until tomorrow gets here. He'll give me all the grace I need today to do His will. What happens is our focus is wrong. We focus on tomorrow's problems that we have no control over rather than focus on today's challenges and God who is in control of those challenges. It doesn't mean we stop being concerned about tomorrow. It does mean we don't get anxious about tomorrow. We take that energy and we focus it on the solution, working on it today. You know, this is really what I like to call the carry your daily load principle. Carry, that's a principle I found in the New Testament. You know, take up your cross how often? Daily and follow me. Old Testament to Asher, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Jesus is saying, I am jealous. I am anxious to find children of God who are so sold out in loving me and serving me that they focus all of their energies on the kingdom of God one day at a time. In some cases, it might be 1 hour at a time. In some cases, 1 minute at a time, as you say, I'm going to run from this temptation. I'm not going to worry about falling into sin because I'm just going to run and focus on God and who He is and how He can deliver me. You know, we do. What's that old saying? You don't see the forest for the trees. We worry about the forest. We want to chop down all the problems in the future of the forest rather than focusing on today's trees one at a time. And even think about what's happening in our country. And there are some tough things happening. I can let Satan sap my spiritual energy and my joy by just being, there's 6 million conspiracies out there. Well, there probably are, and there probably have been since Adam and Eve, and the first conspiracy was in the serpent said to Eve, you're going to be his God. You know, he was conspiring against the gospel. I can either give all my energy in that, or I can say, Lord, what do you want to do today?
Amen.
Who can I give a tract to?
Amen.
Who can I witness to?
Amen.
How can I encourage my wife or my husband or my pastor or my Christian friend? I want to seek first the kingdom of God. We think, I've got to knock down all the forest. Hey, did you hear about the little short guy who was a lumberjack? He needed a job. He goes into the camp of all these big giant lumberjacks, and he stood there and he said, I want a job. And they looked at him, they kind of laughed. Oh, come on, little short, you can't chop down a tree. They handed him an axe, and they said, show us what you can do. He took that axe, wham, one fell swoop, knocked down this huge tree. They couldn't believe it. That was luck. Do it again. They handed him the axe. Second time, wham, knocked down this huge, giant tree. Wow, where did you learn to chop like that? And he said, well, I learned to chop like that in the Sahara forest. And they said, don't you mean the Sahara desert? He said, no, the Sahara forest is what they used to call it. But that's what we do, don't we? You know? We think it's all up to me. And I've got to solve the world's problems. And I've got to solve all the problems in my family, the problems in my community. So I'm going to stay up all night worrying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, I'm concerned about something that is keeping me awake. What are you going to do, Dave? You're going to worry? I think I'm going to get up and open the Bible and turn to the Psalms and just start reading. And Holy Spirit, lead me, because it's the written word of God, which the Holy Spirit can use to give me victory over anxious care. Right focus, and then last of all, right prayer. Right prayer. Philippians 4:6, you know it. Be anxious for nothing, same word, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, basically mean the same thing, asking, prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. That's the key word. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Right praying begins with a thankful heart, thankful spirit. You're burdened down with this horrible problem, maybe a bunch of them. So you, rather than worry, you begin to pray and you say, Lord, thank you that I can actually pray. Thank you for that. Thank you that you've given me the privilege to come boldly to the throne of grace. Wow. Unsaved neighbor, he can't do that. Thank you. Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my kids. They may not be all I wish they were, but thank you, Lord, that they know you. Or thank you that you can save them as I continue to pray. Lord, thank you that I have a roof over my head. Thank you for a decent night's sleep. Thank you that I've got all the food and most of us more than we need. Lord, thank you for the day you opened my eyes and I turned from sin and received Jesus as Savior, and nobody can take that away from me. You'll find, you start your prayer of concern with thanksgiving, and you go down a list. And by the time you get the thing you're worried about, you'll say, I don't know why I was worried about that. God is in control. God has been so good to me. He's given me the Word of God. And if it's God's will for the communists to come into Littleton Baptist Church before this service is over and throw us all in jail and we die there under communism, let them come. For God is in control. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to vote. I'm going to fight that. I'm going to preach against it. But in God's will, you'll find nothing but peace and direction and joy. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He said over and over to us this morning, take no thought, take no thought. Look at the birds, look at the lilies, take no thought. I'm your heavenly Father, take no thought. But seek me first. And all these things will be added unto you. So, why will we, when you can pray, trust Jesus, He'll show the way. Don't be a doubting Thomas, just rest upon His promise. Why worry, 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 when we can pray. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. Thanks for listening so well to God's Word. God is glorified and honored when we study His Word together. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a couple of questions. Question number one, did God speak to you as a child of God? I'm not going to ask you to walk down an aisle or stand up and give a testimony, but I wonder who might say by raising your hand, Brother Dave, God spoke to me this morning. There's something specific I've been worrying about, and right now I want to put it on the altar of my heart, take it and give it to the Lord and conquer this anxious care. I'm going to start focusing on Him. God spoke to you, Christian, in a special way like that. When you slip up your hand, I want to rejoice with you and pray to you. God bless you. God bless you. You and you and you. Wonderful. Many hands. I'm so thankful that God sees each individual heart. He knows us. And He is anxious and ready to forgive. Maybe we need to ask Him to forgive us. So that's in. He will. Go home rejoicing. Anybody here need Jesus as Savior? I mean, this is a wonderful place and a wonderful time for you to finally just give up, admit that you're a sinner, like all, we're born that way, and tell God you believe Jesus took your sin on the cross and was raised from the dead for your salvation, and to receive Him as Savior. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, that's hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. That means heaven is a gift. You can receive it anytime you choose to. I wonder who would say, Brother Dave, pray for me. I'm going to be honest with you and honest with God. I am not 100% sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know I don't want to go to hell. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. And the best I know how, right here in my seat, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior from hell today. You slip up your hand. Anyone? God bless you. You put your hand down. Who else would join this one? Somebody else? I won't embarrass you. Doesn't make you a Christian because you raise your hand or make you a Baptist or make you a church member. If you raise your hand, you're just saying, I'm concerned about my soul. I'm not sure I've trusted Jesus. All right. Since a hand was raised, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. The prayer is not magic. It doesn't save you. But the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's how you call on the Lord, by prayer. So I'm going to help you right there in your seat. Pray. Tell God you're a sinner. And ask Jesus to save your soul from hell. I'm going to help you pray that prayer in your seat. By the way, whether you raise your hand or not, anybody in this room can pray that prayer with me if you want to do that. That's your choice. If God's speaking to your heart, and that's why God brought you here, then you need to pray that prayer from your heart and mean it. Okay, you ready? You just, in your heart, silently, or out loud if you want to. I was in a church just recently in Washington State and had a young couple up front, and out loud they prayed and received Jesus. That's okay. That's good. Or you can do it silently in your heart. Are you ready? Here we go. You repeat after me, if you mean what I say. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve hell. But I thank you that Jesus died for me. Jesus was raised from the dead for me. I now want to turn from my sin and ask you, Jesus Christ, to enter my heart, wash away my sin, and save my soul from hell. I don't deserve the gift of eternal life, but I thank you for saving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes still closed. Did you pray that prayer? If you just prayed that and you meant it, will you slip up your hand? Slip up your hand, see who you are. If you just pray, God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Amen. May put your hands down. Wonderful. Do you realize this is the best day of your life, my friend? This is the day when by simple faith you trusted Christ. You say, Brother Dave, it's not that easy. Oh, yes. Jesus did all the hard work on the cross for you. Amen. And today you took him as your Savior. God bless you. Anybody else say, Brother Dave, I prayed that prayer. I saw two hands raised. Anyone else? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for these two folks who prayed and asked you, Jesus, to enter their heart, wash away their sin, and save them from hell today. I pray your Holy Spirit will bear witness with their spirit right now, and they will know that you have forgiven them. Because, Lord Jesus, you did all the work that has to be done. And we're thankful. Thank you for Christians who are talking to you even right now about the sin of anxious care. Help me, help us all to take no thought for the morrow, but one day at a time, one moment at a time, to trust our loving, caring If there's anybody else here that needs to be born again, I pray they'll speak to me or speak to Pastor, someone in this church before they leave, and let us sit down, open the Bible, answer questions, and help them be sure they're headed for heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You knew our needs when you said these words so many years ago, and you're the same Lord who's alive and receiving for us. You know our needs today. Give us grace and strength to glorify you in thy name.